Our gospel lesson for this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Listen to God's word. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so for now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of love, you reveal yourself to us in many ways, through water, through spirit, and through your Son Jesus. So we pray that you will open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds to you in our midst. Inspire us and encourage us that we might be strengthened to follow you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This Christmas, my father gave my sisters and I quite an amazing gift. Wrapped in colorful paper and tucked inside a decorative box were a collection of 24 DVDs. Packaged beautifully in a color case with a photo of my sisters and I on the front, an inscription saying, "The Story of Us." My father had compiled all of the home movies and home videos that he had taken over the years from my birth through my youngest sister's graduation, arranged them in sequential order with chapter headings and everything so you can move through the events on your DVD player. Needless to say, we were overcome. The first DVD includes the video of my baptism that took place when I was about 6 weeks old. I won't tell you the year. Aunt Mary Lou, my godmother, came over to our family's home and dressed me in my white christening dress. And then my father stands in the background as all of the family file out the front door and get into their cars. My parents, aunts and uncles, grandparents, cousins, and everybody heads to church. And then there's the footage of my baptism, of the priest holding me over the baptismal font, scooping the water in a silver bowl, pouring it over my head. Footage of my parents carrying me in their arms, along with the other babes in their mom's arms, processing to the front of the church to light the Christ candle. Now, the story of Jesus' baptism that we read about in Scripture doesn't begin with the kind of nostalgia that I just assigned to this story, or that we might assign to the stories of our own baptism. In fact, the story of Jesus' baptism, particularly as Matthew tells it in his gospel, is a little bit troubling at first. Because in our story, a full-grown Jesus meets his cousin John by the River Jordan. And he asks that his cousin might baptize him. He asks that he too might receive John's baptism for the forgiveness of sins. But before they head into the waters, John names the problem that's before us. He names the problem that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who is without sin himself, should come to him to receive baptism for the forgiveness of sins. John does not want to do it. He wants to change the rules here. He wants to be baptized by Jesus, or rather points out that this is all backwards. He doesn't want to baptize the one who he knows should be baptizing him. So standing with Jesus at the Jordan, John knows that he is unworthy to baptize Jesus, as he has baptized the droves of sinners who have come his way. Furthermore, he knows that Jesus does not stand in need of this baptism. Yet Jesus persists, insisting that this must happen in order to fulfill all righteousness. And as the story unfolds, we get a sense of God's pleasure. As the heavens open, the Spirit descends like a dove alighting upon Jesus, and we hear the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved, my Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's a beautiful story, even as it's a bit of a puzzle to us. Why would Jesus insist upon being baptized? He is, after all, without sin. And as part of the triune Godhead, he certainly doesn't need a rite or ritual that will turn him toward God. Yet rather than standing by the riverside to meet the sinners who are emerging after their baptism, Jesus insists on getting in. He insists on being baptized himself. It's kind of puzzling in a practical sense, too, for it is this baptism that then inaugurates his public ministry. So why wouldn't Jesus stand there and try to set himself apart as one who should be followed, as one who should teach rather than be taught, as one who should lead rather than follow the crowds? Instead, Jesus joins the ranks of all the others and insists that John baptize him. It's funny sometimes how Jesus operates, isn't it? Once again, he reinforces this topsy-turvy teaching that the last will be first and the first will be last. The roles are reversed once again, for God has put on flesh and is dwelling among people as one of the people. And so we see that Jesus' commitment to his ministry is so strong that he tells John he has to be baptized, that this is the path toward the fulfillment of all righteousness. He needs John's baptism before he can go on. But we must remember that Jesus' baptism isn't the same as ours in some levels. It's not about freeing him from sin. Jesus' baptism isn't about his own personal repentance or his own transformation, but rather Jesus' baptism is about God's solidarity with us in Christ. Because we see once more an example of Jesus taking on the messiness of human sin by heading into the water with sinners. As Barbara Brown Taylor says, he joins us in the water, in the mud, in the skin, to show us how it's done. One commentator writes, "The one who will save his people from their sins must consecrate himself to his vocation by joining the sinful multitude in the waters of the Jordan. As one destined to be their Lord and King, he accepts the sacrament of renewal of God's people. In so doing, however, he takes the first step on the road to Calvary." As we remember Jesus' baptism today, we too remember ours. And we see how in our baptism, Christ's solidarity with us is made known once again. But this time, Jesus raises us to new life in him. Yes, baptism is a sign of the forgiveness of our sins. But the sacrament reminds us that this forgiveness comes not by virtue of our own righteous works, but through the righteousness graciously bestowed upon us through the saving work of Jesus Christ. In our baptism, we join with Christ on the cross, dying to our sins. And in our baptism, we join with Christ in the resurrection and are raised from death into new life. We catch a glimpse in our baptism of that invisible reality of the power and breadth and depth of God's grace in our baptism. And we see for ourselves that not even our sin can loosen God's grip on us. In our baptism, the words Jesus heard as he emerged from the Jordan become God's words to us. You are my child, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Through Christ, we are grafted into this family of faith, claimed as God's own and set apart for service and strengthened for this call. In our baptism, we are reminded of God's gracious acceptance of us and of the Godhead's collective initiative to reconcile us to God's self and to one another. As Jesus was claimed by the Creator when the heavens opened at his baptism, through Christ, God claims us too. As Jesus was anointed and appointed for service by the Spirit, through the Spirit, we too are called to serve. So back to my home movies. Still in church, the filmmaker continues. But at this point, the camera shifts from those of us gathered around the font, turning away from my parents and I, and the camera focuses on those standing in the background. The first person who comes into focus is my Pap Milligan, who smiles broadly for the camera with the light sunlight streaming in through the sanctuary windows. The camera shifts to the left where my Grandma Milligan holds my cousin Terry in her arms, who was then 2.5 years old. The camera pans across the crowd a little more, and my great aunt, Sister Rosemond, who we called Auntie's sister, stands there in her full habit. She was a Vincentian Sister of Charity, and she smiles and modestly nods at the camera. The camera then does a quick jump edit. We're no longer in church, but at home, where I sit on my great-grandfather's knee, and he bounces me up and down, and I laugh. Each of these people I have named so dear to me has since passed away. But the image of their presence gathered there in church around the baptismal font, witnessing not only a family event, but a sacrament that celebrates my membership as part of the family of faith, was a powerful symbol to look back and watch once again. For at that sacrament, there's a reminder that we are not only part of a family of faith who might tuck us in at night, but that we are part of a family of faith who gathers in worship together, and part of a family of faith whose community, united under Jesus Christ, extends beyond the walls of this church, extends, in fact, beyond space and time, that we, as the song just said, are part of a community of saints, of future, present, and past. Each of those persons, my grandparents, my cousin, my great aunt, my great grandfather, I recognize now as part of that communion of saints who stood around me in my baptism and whose presence that day signified their commitment to nurturing me in my life of faith, and whose daily examples of faith and of struggle witnessed to me the power of God's love in their lives and mine. Brothers and sisters, in each of our baptisms, we are reminded that we're part of something bigger. We have been claimed for something bigger. We are claimed in our baptism not only for relationship with God, but also for relationship with one another. We become a part of a family, of a complicated, challenging, beautiful family. We're part of that church universal, united with all of God's people. We are, as Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, members of the body of Christ, unique, different, gifted, members of one body, held as one in purpose and love, united by Christ, our head. We're reminded of this as Presbyterians, for we celebrate the sacrament of baptism in corporate worship, as remembering that baptism unites us as a family of faith. And not only do the parents of an infant or adult professing their faith make promises to God and to the community, so too do we promise to nurture one another in faith, to accept the one who is being baptized as part of our family, not chosen by us to be one of us, but chosen by God to be part of our family. We see in the sacrament that we are witnesses. We are witnesses of God's grace at work in one another's lives, just as we are called to be instruments of grace to one another with God's help. Friends, the promises of baptism are radical in a world that is so set on individualism and polarizing division. And in living into our baptism, well, it's nothing short of revolutionary. And by living into our baptism, we partner with Christ in a life of relational solidarity with those around us, those who merit our love and those, quite frankly, who do not. We stand in the waters as Christ did for us, wading into the messiness of human life and facing head on the sins and struggles of those in our midst. And we even bear a bit of one another's burden. Humbled and grateful by God's acceptance of us, we are challenged to accept one another, to recognize those around us as our brothers and sisters, whether they have merited our love or not. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we accept behaviors that breed violence and hate. I'm not saying that we condone ills that separate and harm. What I'm saying is we are challenged in our baptism to embody God's grace. We are challenged in our baptism to love one another, to recognize the full humanity of each and every person, to recognize that each and every person is a child of God's, and to recognize the potential for loving relationship made possible by God's grace. By meditating on God's claim on us, we develop an awareness of our oneness. Whether man or woman, black or white, gay or straight, Democrat or Republican, American or Iraqi, rich or poor, young or old, the list goes on. It's a hard message for us today. It's a hard message as we hear news headlines of violence coming from hate and division. But this challenge could not be more timely. Of our need to embody the radical love of Jesus Christ extended to us in our baptism and the radical community that we are called to become. Today we remember Christ's baptism, and in doing so we can't help but remember our own. We remember God's promises, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of acceptance, the promise of new life. And then we are invited to participate with Christ in living out these promises, to nurture one another in faith, to bear witness to God's love in the life of our family and friends, to be the body of Christ in an aching and broken world. Friends, remember your baptism when you wash your hands after digging in the garden or shoveling snow, or when you wash your hands after wiping your child's nose. Remember your baptism when you stick your hands in the soapy waters after scrubbing pots after dinner, or after you soak in a hot tub at the end of a long day. Remember your baptism when you are forgiven. And remember your baptism when you stand face to face with someone who is in desperate need of your forgiveness. Remember your baptism when you experience renewal. And remember your baptism when you encounter someone who is in desperate need of new life. And then remember that baptism is not just a one-time act Although we as Presbyterians celebrate that sacrament once for all, we are called to live out our baptism each and every day. With Christ's help, we are called to live into these promises that we too might be agents of wholeness and forgiveness, agents of hope and new life in a broken world in desperate need of this truth. So let us today commit to partner with Christ that we might be promise keepers, keeping the promises extended to us by God in our baptism and living into the call that God has placed on our lives. It won't be easy, but it will be worth it. For the glory it will bring to God and for the hope it will bring to this world. Amen.
As Heather has said, while we do not repeat baptism, we remember it regularly, and we reaffirm it as often as we gather, as often as we can, to acknowledge to ourselves and to the world that which we hold to be true, that which gives our lives shape and direction. So I invite you now to reaffirm your baptism vows by answering again the questions that were first raised at your original baptism.
Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Do you?
I do. Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? Do you?
I do. And will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and sharing his love? Will you?
At this time and around this baptism font, I invite you to join in a period of prayer, at the end of which we will say the Lord's Prayer together. Let us pray. Living and loving God, in the beginning you moved over the chaos and the watery depths, and from it you called forth life, and the light shone where before was only darkness, and hope emerged where before was only despair. And out of your own self-limiting nature, you created a space for us that there might be people, a planet, nature, and life that could relate to you. And out of the waters we've emerged, the waters of birth, the waters that nourish and quench us, but also the waters that baptize us. So as your people, newly born, dripping wet, at times confused and alone, at times indifferent, we stand still on those same shores and we find our strength in you. Lord, there is much around us in the world that we lift up for your care, for you to recreate order in place of chaos, to rebring hope in place of despair. For the people in Sudan who are voting soon to determine their own futures, may their actions reflect progress and democracy. May they be done peacefully and for the betterment of all, in particular the most vulnerable. As just over a year ago, the very ground itself proved unstable in Haiti, and people and families continue to pull themselves out from the rubble, Lord, be with them and each of us. And wherever there has been destruction in the world, may we be agents of change that build up rather than tear down. Where there has been acts of violence in our community and our lives, Lord, remind us that beyond any gun, any bomb, any package, any threat, is a deeper promise to bring healing and hope made real in Christ Jesus, the risen Lord. So we pray for the families of those affected by the recent shooting in Arizona. Pray for the healing and recovery of the Representative Giffords. For all the 19 that were injured, the 6 that were killed. For the shooter and for his family. Where words have incited to action, Lord, bring discernment and necessary silence. But where words and silence have allowed violence to continue, give us the courage to speak. Wherever there have been barriers that have divided us, as superficial and laughable as skin color and facial appearance, age and gender and orientation, accents in our speech and vocabulary. May your laughter silence us and then bring us into a new community that rejoices in the differences and finds healing and wholeness together, knowing that in that unity you are glorified. For this day and for this place, for the prayers of our hearts and for those that are ill, we ask your comfort and your peace. I would lift up prayers for my mother, for Muriel Saramani, for those in nursing home and recovering from hospital care. May all that is done bring forth the promise of life, surrounded by the larger promise of eternal life. So guide us and heal us, even as you hear us this day, as we offer the words taught to us by our Savior Jesus Christ and pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.